Hey guys, and welcome back to the Way UK podcast. My name is Jesse, and I'm joined by my other host.
I'm Izzy.
Izzy, and we have a very special guest with us today. We have the wonderful Ben Virgo. We could say that together.
Oh yeah.
Should we try that one more time? We have the wonderful Ben Virgo.
He went deep. He went powerful. Deep in the voice, bassy.
Ben, thank you so much for joining us.
It's great to see you.
If you don't mind giving us a bit of context of a brief who you are, where you're at, what you're up to, and just a little where are you now?
I am in London, and I am a husband to Rachel, father to, we've had seven children.
Wow.
Oh my gosh. But
our first son died when he was a baby, so we now have six, and they're 24 down to 12. And my eldest, Gil, he is married and he has made me a granddad recently. So I'm a granddad.
Wow. That's crazy.
Yeah, it is crazy. That's correct, Izzy.
Thank you.
You're not supposed to look at me and say, well, obviously he's a granddad. You're say, how can you be a granddad?
Yes, yeah. Exactly that.
How can you be a granddad?
Yeah, I agree. That's great. Well done, Jess. Cool. Well done. Very good.
I'm learning.
Yeah. But yes, I am. We're planting a church in East London. We live on an estate in East London. I once told an American lady, I live on an estate. And she said, was that inherited? She said,
no, so right.
It's not Downton Abbey. It's what you would call the projects. But we live mostly among Bangladeshi Muslims, and we're planting a church there. It's called Victoria Park Community Church. And for my job, I run an organization called Christian Heritage London, where I take people on tours through the stories of what God has done in London. Mm. And we do various podcasts, events, and so on like that.
I did have another section planned, but it feels like we.
Oh yeah.
What do you think, Tom? Can we play a quick game or not?
What's the game?
Yeah, let's do it. Why not? Quick fire.
Uh oh.
Ben,
it's called rugby. We're gonna play rugby.
Name that slang.
We're gonna play a game called Name That Slang.
Oh dear.
You're known as the slang interpreter. Your kids love giving you words, and you love explaining it.
That's right.
To us normal West Londoners.
Yeah.
And I there's just a few words that have been on my mind that I don't really know. Mm-hmm. I don't really understand.
You've been hearing them.
Been confused.
On the roads, on the streets.
And I just love some explanation really, because this is kind of your main lane, right? Mm-hmm. Your main gifting.
Lane.
The first question is, what does the word skibbity mean?
Oh my God.
Skibbity?
I actually don't know what this means.
No, nor do I.
Oh, let me explain it to you.
Okay.
Skibbity can be used in a context like this. What the skibbity did you just say to me?
Okay.
Or you might say, my horse isn't good enough for skibbity. Essentially, skibbity doesn't mean anything.
Okay.
It's just, it's like the French word alors. You hear French people say, alors, and you ask them, what does that mean? And they'll say, it doesn't mean anything. They just say it.
Okay.
So skibbity, it's a word you can use if you can't think of a word. You could just say skibbity.
Oh, interesting. What the skibbity? That makes sense.
Yeah.
Maybe let's do one more. Next word.
Clapped.
Clapped could be used in a context like this. It's a word that means something would be unattractive or unpleasant. So you might say, I realized when I was talking to that girl that I was clapped. I didn't show any interest in what she was thinking. I didn't ask her anything about her reading. I was just clapped. And that's where you will often hear that word used in that sort of context as you walk through the roads of London. If you go down the lanes of London,
yes,
people will be rebuking themselves saying, my whole attitude was clapped.
It's quite respectful, really.
It's very respectful. Yeah. It's very useful.
Yeah. What if I get called clapped? What does that mean?
If you get called clapped, I'm sure, I think it's probably because someone was heard you singing, they were clapped.
Yeah, okay,
that would be the only context in which Jesse would be clapped.
I appreciate it. Mm. Ben, thank you so much for that. Mm-hmm. Thanks for coming on the podcast. And guys, tune in next week for another episode of What's That Slang? But we would love to hear your story a little bit, go into your testimony. This is a part of our kind of testimony series where we just hear what God has done in people's lives. And yeah, what was young Ben like, and how did he change? Can you let us into the teenage years, into the family history, anything? Mm. Where do you want to go?
Yeah, well, when I was 5, I made a profession of faith in Jesus. Mm. And at 6, I was baptized. And as time went on, I attended and was at the church. Mm. And however, at the age of at the age of 14, I became seriously ill. Mm. I had what was diagnosed as viral pneumonia with pleurisy. Now, that's a terrible combination, because pneumonia means your lungs get filled up with infection, but pleurisy means the whole lining of your lungs becomes inflamed. So it's very painful even to breathe, let alone to cough. And I was in this serious state, and people would die of this.
Wow.
And I ended up in this hospital in Brighton, and was at one point they decided, we're going to drain your lung. They're going to cut into my lung from outside. They cut into my side, and the anesthetic didn't work. And I could feel what was going on. I was screaming, and I was praying, "Oh God, help me!" See. Mm. I later looked down, and I thought they must have been pouring some cleaning stuff down. There was just blood everywhere. It's a horrible situation.
Yeah.
After that, I mean, I did recover. I did make it through, but I was seriously ill. And this was just before what used to be the O-levels, which is what you now have, the GCSEs. And this messed up my whole education. I didn't get any of my O-levels. And I would be taken to church after that. And I would see people worshiping. And I used my experience kind of as an excuse to push against God. Mm. I'd see people worshiping and saying how wonderful the Lord is, and think to myself, you don't know. You don't know. Mm. I was in a hospital. I was in agony. Help me, God. And I didn't get help. Mm. And so I'd use this as an excuse. Mm. It was, frankly, silly. Mm-hmm. But I used it as an excuse. And I think everyone listening to this knows something of those dynamics and variables. We'll use something to fight against God. The fool blames God, as Proverbs says, but actually folly's tied up in his own heart. And so the fact that God's given me life and air, well, he kind of owes me that.
Mm. Right.
but we kind of assume that he should be giving me things. But I therefore use that as an excuse to rebel, and I pushed away against God. And I got a job in an office because I messed up my education. But I hated it. It was just doing admin. And so I left it and started to work in a hamburger place in Brighton, and hoped that one of my bands would make it. I was in bands at the time. Okay. And that was my hope. And one of the bands was doing quite well, and eventually it would get signed, and did very well, or did quite well. But that was my only interest, was in my bands. Mm. And a man called John Wimber came to my dad and said, how's Ben doing? Now, John Wimber led a whole group of churches in America called Vineyard. Mm. And he knew my dad and said to him, how's Ben doing? And my dad said, he's not doing well. Mm. And he said, well, is he interested in music? Mm. And my dad said, he's only interested in music. And he said, well, would he like to tour America with a Christian rock band? We have this great rock band in our church at the moment. And he could tour with them, just go with them. Mm. So my dad comes to me. Now, bear in mind, I'm working at Uncle Sam's in London Road.
Mate,
in Brighton. Fantastic burgers.
Still around.
Outstanding burgers.
Yeah, it's brilliant.
Yeah, very good burgers. But he comes to me, would you like to tour America with a Christian rock band? Mm. I'm like, tour America with a rock band? Cool. So, you know, my hope was, go with these guys, and then as soon as I can, get rid of these, I assume, sandal wearing bearded check shirt blokes. And
sounds about right. Yeah.
Yeah. And then I went out to this band. Now, to my shock and surprise, actually, firstly, they were outstanding musicians, really good musicians. And also, they were all kind of very cool. You know, they had the dyed black hair and the black fingernails. Incredible musicians. But night by night by night by night, the singer, playing in all kinds of contexts, clubs and hired halls across America as we were on tour, he would just start to talk about the cross of Jesus. Mm. Now, if you've ever seen a painting of Jesus on a cross, he looks like he's fallen asleep. Yeah, he looks quite peaceful. But in the Bible, it says his face was marred more than any man, his form beyond human likeness, like one from whom men hide their faces. And he described such horror, such horror that, and he would go into these details. He'd say that that is what Jesus did. Now, as I was with these guys, I could see that they were not living like we are righteous. They were just living like he's my righteousness. And as they described that horror, I, whose conscience was not in a good place, you know, I'd been pushing against God, I realized that punishment that Jesus undertook, that thing that happened to Jesus, that would even be enough for me. That would even cover my conscience. That was supposed to be comprehensive. That horror was supposed to be, that was supposed to cover even my sins. So after hearing this for a month, I went forward and said, yeah, I want to accept this. And that was the only thing I knew. The only thing I knew was the cross. These guys did not say, right, you need to read this now. You need to do this, that, and the other. They just said, that's Jesus. You see. So I tell you what was interesting. I remember all those years of those teenage years of kind of pushing against God. I'd always felt him pulling me to himself. And I didn't want, no, I don't want him. I don't want him. I could just be looking at a railing and see a cross in a railing and think, he's calling me. No, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that. And now my job, and part of my job is I give people tours of the British Museum. And it interests me that I'm often in a room in the British Museum and I would just mention, I'll just mention crucifixion. And I will see people who have been, people who are not part of my group will hear that. They don't want to know. They walk away then. They don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear someone who would go through that horror for me. And I remember, I think it was the night I went forward at that meeting. I just went into the kitchen where I was staying and just knelt down on my face and just started to say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I probably could bet money that if I was to look up, I would know he was in the room there with me. I felt such, I've let him in. He's back. He's come. Now that's simple, but I think it was significant. Came back to England and, as I say, all I knew was the cross. And my dad would say, after a while, you should read this guy. And he'd give me something by Luther or Spurgeon or Lloyd-Jones or Packer. And I'd read them and I'd find that's all this guy knew as well. He just knows the cross. He just knows the cross. You got that Spurgeon saying, whatever text you're preaching from, make a beeline for the cross. You know, everything, it's all about the cross. You look on the front of a Bible, there's a picture. It's a cross. This whole thing's about the cross, the whole thing. And it's funny because I started out thinking, I'm gonna do my best this time. I'm going to be a proper Christian. You know, I'm going to try it, throw myself into this. And then you keep saying, no, the point is he through himself that you might be saved. Like Keller says, it's not the gospel is not the ABC. It's the A to Z. The whole thing is he did it for you. He did that for you. And that was, that was, and I'm still, eternity will never come to terms with that. When eternity looks at the Lamb of God and sees his light brighter than the sun and say, he did that for me. So, that was when I was 19 and, so I've been fascinated and caught up with the Jesus of the gospel ever since then.
Wow. Gosh. That is so simple. Yeah. Really moving.
Yeah. Isn't it?
Just to hear again and again.
Yeah.
It's the cross.
Amen. And that's how we start every prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. I bring nothing to you. And you did that for me. And that's what eternity is going to be full of. And that's all the great thinkers, have all the great writers on What Christianity says, keep coming back to that, astonished that he would do that. Amen.
And you had this moment when you were 19 where it was almost like this revelation of, wow, no, Jesus did die for me. This is what the gospel is. This is, he died for me personally. Oh my gosh, it was about me. Even though I'd been saying it, it's like, whoa, it's for me. It was like this cool moment. And now obviously you're like 27, couple years later, right? Is that correct?
Right.
No, but there has been time since you were 19.
Yeah.
And you're still talking about this message. Still talking about this story and this gospel. And one of the things that you kind of have mentioned when we were chatting this morning is how the gospel is the thing that it was, and it's the thing that it'll always be, and it's the thing that's changed history.
Amen.
And I guess I'd love to hear about what you think this story has done in history.
Yeah.
Doing now.
Yes.
Why people have got it wrong, where people have got it wrong, and what, almost going more into that gospel thing. Yeah. I don't know where exactly, wherever you kind of feel like you want to you want to go, but like,
well, someone said a person most becomes themselves when they find themselves satisfied in Jesus.
Wow.
A person is most themselves when they are. And that was not just some guy who wrote a meme. That was like a serious theologian, right? And you will find that the guys who changed the world, you'll find that that was where their souls were. Now, as you and I were chatting earlier, the word history tends to be like, oh, I have to do this flipping lesson, history. But history, I'll tell you what history was. History is when whoever's listening to this press play on their phone. It happened in history. It was a moment. And the fact is, the amazing thing is, the gospel is an historic event. The gospel isn't a philosophy. The gospel isn't an attitude. The gospel is something isn't something I have to do. The gospel is something that happened. There was a man who lived, you know, a few thousand miles from here, who was walking around, who was God. And one of the wonderful things, Jesse, and I think it's particularly important for we who live in our time, is that we all feel like, what difference can I make to anything? Well, someone once lived next door to God, and he wasn't Iron Man. You know, he was a faithful, friendly, gracious man, and he did his job well, and he carried on. And we all feel like, you know, if you're a Christian, you feel like I'm supposed to be doing something. I should be doing something. But the great news is when God lived in the world, he did his job. He did it well. And he had integrity. And he was submissive to his parents. And he was, you know, and that was what he was like. It's amazing. That's so encouraging to me.
Yeah.
Because I suck in many ways, you know. But here's, Jesus was a man, lived. And was fully God. And he took the blame, died, rose again. And people who have believed that have changed everything. People who've believed that. You see, one of the people I love to talk about is William Wilberforce. Now, most people today, I don't think this is very controversial. I think most people today think slavery was a bad idea. Have you met many people who like slavery?
No.
Really?
No, none down there near... near Southampton and Bournemouth.
No, none there.
Slavery usually is now seen as a bad thing. So how did the slave trade come to an end? Well, there was a man called William Wilberforce who in 1785, he was a brilliant young member of Parliament. He had the biggest seat in Parliament. He had the seat for Yorkshire. That's huge. You know, imagine that, Yorkshire. Not east, south, west, north. Yeah, Yorkshire. He was a close friend of the Prime Minister, William Pitt. And his future was going to be brilliant. But he became a Christian. And he said, well, that's the end of my political career. They'll never take me seriously in Parliament as a Christian. So what do I do now? And he knew there was one person he could go to for advice. It was John Newton. John Newton had been a slave trader, but was now a pastor. in London, in the city, in a church building I take people to on my tours. And he said, he sat down with him and said, in December 1785, so what do I do with my life now? Do I become a pastor? What do I do? And John Newton advised him, don't leave Parliament. Stay with your friends. And Wilberforce took the advice, stayed, and would go and listen to John Newton preaching. It was 2 years later, he felt his heart burdened to fight the slave trade. And for 46 years, he fought and failed and fought and believed until 26th of July, 1833. So 46 years later, he's an old man. He's in a house in Westminster, about an hour from here, walking. And he was unwell. John Newton was long dead. And a knock came at the door. And in walked his old friend, Thomas Babington. And he told him, Wilberforce, you did it. They're free. 800,000 people would be freed. See? And 3 days later, he died.
Wow.
And this guy changed the world. Wilberforce changed the world. It's not a debatable fact. We have the dates. The books have been written. But this is the thing. People now say, oh, we need another Wilberforce. We need another Christian who will get in there at Parliament and change things. You see? And that's, wouldn't that be good? You know, some Christian got in there and taught everyone what to do. We need another Wilberforce, they say. But they don't know the first one. They don't know that he was considered the funniest man in London.
Wow.
He was totally spontaneous.
That's a claim to fame, that.
There you go.
That's huge.
There you go.
Yeah. I want that.
He was a great singer. He could speak for 3 hours without notes. He was chaotically disorganized. He was always late. You know,
okay.
he'd send a letter to a friend, and the first four sides would be, "I'm so sorry, it's so late getting back to you." You know, his friend would come to see him at his place. He'd forgotten. He's gone out. He's, oh, grief. You know, he shows up at his friend's house, and his friend's children run out. It's Mr. Wilberforce. You know, because they can't play with father, but they can play with Mr. Wilberforce. He breaks his toe dropping a bowling ball on it. Now, if you read the biographies of Wilberforce, you start realizing the guys who write the books about Wilberforce are saying, how did this guy change the world? And Wilberforce, of course, was late again. How did this man change the world?
Yeah.
Jesus says, you want to be fruitful? I'll tell you the secret. Abide in me, abide in me. And everyone who knew Wilberforce said, he's always humming a hymn of praise. He was always worshiping. He said, my grand objection to the religious churchmen of our day is that they seem to restrict Christianity into a system of rules and prohibitions, and they ignore the command to rejoice. His heart was in Jesus. He was amazed at what Jesus had done for him. And he was just worshiping. He was worshiping. And when the world was saying, why do you still go on about these flipping slaves? When he would be slandered, when people would pull him down, when the novelists like Thackeray and Boswell and even the king didn't like Wilberforce, his soul was in an everlasting Jesus who the Holy Spirit loves to glorify. And his leaf was green and he bore fruit in season. Now that's important to hear because most of us feel like I'm not making any difference to anything. And I couldn't be like someone who preaches to thousands of people. I couldn't be someone who get in there and make a difference to anything. That's what he felt like. They put out his private quiet time journals a couple of years ago. And you read it, you go, there must be a mistake here because these are my journals.
Wow.
I feel like I should be so much further on than I am. I've let myself down again. But I heard a great sermon on Sunday. I must remember the grace of God. And you think, but that's my journal.
Yeah. Wow.
That's the point. It isn't about Wilberforce, you know. And one day you might meet him. But if you say to him, you changed the world, it will seem completely ridiculous. You know, first of all, everything will be very bright. His crown will be on the floor and he'll be saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." See, that's why history is, that's why I tell the stories of what God does in London, because it all comes back to that Jesus. And if it doesn't, it's not true. Yeah. If we talk about this man was such a great fellow, no, the Lord humbles people or exalt themselves. And you find the people who change history, you'll find again and again and again and again and again and again, they're amazed that God should use them. You read that, they say, "I'm just astonished that God is still putting up with me."
Yeah.
That's encouraging, isn't it? Because I feel like that a lot of the time. How can he still put up with me?
Wow.
It's amazing grace. Yeah. So that's one of the, that's a large part of telling the stories of what God has done in London. And there are many like that.
Is, do you have any questions? I've got questions. But have you got any?
Enjoying just listening.
Yeah, this is brilliant. I'm just loving hearing this.
Yeah, so good. I think I've looked into a bit before, like into like the Wilberforce and stuff like that before. And I don't know if our listeners will know who these names are and the people are. So be sure to like check that out. But I do think it just makes it feel very real. I think the way you're explaining it, I think it can be so easy, even like looking at characters in the Bible and just like imagining them as characters and not as people. And so I think even you just speaking through these people and what they've done and normalizing them and even relating it back to us, I think is incredible. And I think, I'd love to hear some of like your own stories as well of what you've experienced and actually you going from, you know, being 14 and having like intense like illness and stuff like that, then finding out this truth, and now you're doing that every day, is telling people about the truth of the cross. And but I would love to hear, I don't know if you've got any stories of you like personally of where, that little bit of, oh gosh, God's really used me in that.
Come on. Yeah. I would say two things just quickly immediately come to mind. The first thing is wilderness.
Yeah.
Is this something that God uses?
Absolutely.
And there have been years where I haven't seen a great lot of encouragement. I'm planting a church in East London. We only moved out of our kitchen 2 years ago. Okay. Small. We're tiny. Mm-hmm. We're on an estate. There's mostly Bangladeshi Muslims who don't want to listen. You know, we're tiny. But the Lord has blessed us. And what we now see among us is so beautiful. We see young men growing, boys growing into men. It's beautiful to behold. We see young men getting married, young women getting married, and just beautiful things. We see people coming in and feeling welcomed. We see the gospel bearing fruit. No one's having to force it. There's no kind of technique. It's beautiful among us. Wilderness seems to be something God uses. And you find that a lot. And anyone listening to this, we all say, "Oh yeah, but not me." Yeah. That's part of the message, you know. I love to take people to see the statue of John Wesley right next to St. Paul's Cathedral. He's about 5'3".
That's my height.
There you go. You see?
5'3".
And that's the point. You look at him and you go,
he's a short man.
Yeah. How did that little guy change everything? I think that's partly the point. You know, it wasn't him, you know? And he'd be the first guy to say that. And similarly, we all feel that it's, what could I do? So that's the first one, wilderness. And secondly, actually holding on to what God's words say, rather than trying to squash them into what I would like them to say. So several of my friends are London City missionaries, and they are in the grassroots. See, they're among the people. And you don't find them trying to get around the Bible, because they know this is all I have. This is my roots go into this. I was with, have you heard of Jackie Pullinger? Who's working with heroin addicts. I was with her in the 90s. And we were just, I mean, I was young. I was 22, I think. And I'm thinking, this could just blow up tomorrow. All the guys could just turn on us. And we feel, you know, we're just kids. And most of the guys in this house are older than us. And we go out at night, oh God, break in. Please help. You know, you don't try and get round what the Bible says. And you have to go with it. And that's where you find the people who are respected in history, that's been a trait. They're Bible people. They're Bible people. So I would say myself, it has been, there's been a lot of wilderness, but it's been a lot of actually finding Jesus in the pages of his word, which is striking because that's where the Holy Spirit speaks. Mm. He loves to glorify Jesus. So you find you can be in darkness and worshiping. And that's a beautiful place, isn't it? We rejoice even in suffering, says Paul. Mm. And So I would say my own story has those two components, the wilderness thing and then holding to him, finding him in his text. Mm. Yeah, those have been biggins.
Mm. Biggins. New beginnings. There's lots of different characters that we can
new
go
beginnings
into.
With new beginnings.
Yeah, exactly. Well, yeah, no, I'd love to.
What have you had any Gibbons?
Gibbons?
I wonder if Newbegin had a Gibbon for his new beginnings.
Do you think?
No.
No, I don't think so either. I love, just backing what Izzy said, I love the reality of these stories and the reality of the cross and the relatability and how and the way it affects and changes everything we do.
Yeah.
And how it's shaped, to be honest, our society.
Mm-hmm.
Most parts of it have been shaped by Christian morality. And it's phenomenal. And it's a great reminder that these guys are just average, not average, but normal.
Yes,
men,
absolutely,
who have just listened to the Bible, where it says
that's right,
blessed is the man who gives to the needy anything. It's like God is just really kind, and God uses us. It's
extraordinary,
really cool,
isn't it?
And
we keep trying to put him on the side and say, oh, the God part.
Mm.
Luther says, I need to hear the gospel every day because I forget it every day.
Mm.
And you'll find these guys, they constantly you mentioned the effect on society. Glenn Scrivener's great book, The Air We Breathe. Outstanding. Drawing attention. Why should people believe in equality? That doesn't work with evolution, you know?
Mm.
Where does it come from then? And you start seeing the gospel and you start, and he's brilliant on that. But if you listen, a great place actually to take it just from abstract concepts to lives.
Mm.
I would highly recommend John Piper's biography talks.
Mm.
He used to do a talk every year. And over the years, he did talks on Wilberforce and Tyndale and Whitfield, Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis. And they're all free. You can listen to desiringgod.org/biographies.
Mm.
And they will mess you up.
Mm.
Because you'll see that, well, that's a standard. That's what I want.
Mm.
And you'll say, I'm sorry, but that he's just described for me what I want. And I just can't put up with less than that.
Yeah.
And you'll see, maybe I don't know anyone at the moment who was pushing like that guy did, but he did.
Mm.
And I want my life to make a difference. And so you hear a story, you see. It's funny, isn't it? When God gives us a book, it's not a textbook.
Mm.
It's full of stories. But listen to John Piper's biography talks. Mm. Of Spurgeon and these great guys, John Patton, and these great people who, they go off to be missionaries and their, the wife dies within a week.
Wow.
And then they just keep going on their own.
Mm.
And they keep trusting Jesus. And you think, gosh, it's such glory, such magnificence. And we don't know people like that. So it's worth knowing about people whose lives were so changed in their day.
Ben, thanks so much for all this insight. And giving us resources beyond this moment as well, like the John Piper stuff. It's really cool. We can maybe get a link in bio. Tom, our editor, can he put a link in the bio? Extra work for you. Hey.
For anything in the bio, he says, okay.
Anything in the bio.
You should look at our podcast then. the Christian Heritage London podcast.
Oh, shout out. Come on.
For all our Instagrams.
And all of our Instagrams. But yeah, Ben, I love that you've kind of touched on the gospel's essential nature. The fact that it's very important. It has been, it will be, and it will be forever. And you've just given us some scenarios in which that has changed lives.
Mm.
But there's also a flip side of that where there is discouragement.
Mm.
You even read out from memory like some of Wilberforce's journals, and it's like, oh wow, I failed again.
Yeah.
I messed up again.
Yeah.
You described yourself like there's times of wilderness, there's times of barrenness, there's times of anonymity that are really hard.
Yeah.
And sometimes this gospel message, this thing that changes me and can change the world, feels so far away.
Yes.
And so other. And it's hard to imagine how my message, my light can really change the world.
So true.
And I guess, how would you speak into someone who feels that?
Yeah, I love to tell the story. One of the things, guys, I love to talk about is a man I mentioned earlier, John Newton.
Mm.
You see, apart from anything else, well, you know, have you heard of Tim Keller?
Mm.
So Tim Keller, he says John Newton is the greatest pastor I ever came across, or similar terms to that. He's the most wonderful pastor, something like that. And I love to take people on tours and go into his church building, not least because it's a 120 seat building. And most of us go to little local churches and we're all tempted to think, is this really changing anything? And John Newton was pastor of a little 120 person building, you see, in that building there. And there are four volumes of his works, big old fat books. And, three of them at least are letters. He'd write to so many individuals. He was concerned for people. And he was also a member of a little group of pastors. They would get together and they have meetings. And someone recorded the minutes of these meetings. And what's interesting is that you'd notice John Newton's contribution. He was always the last to speak. He'd listen to everyone else. And sometimes he's absent and you hear them talk about him. And one was saying how things we learn from the Bible. And one of them said, with Newton, it's always a story. And you see this man who had seen the horrors of the slave trade up close, who had seen the stunning cruelty of the slave trade and how the Lord had humbled him. Do you remember Edmund in Narnia? He was the traitor. But later, he was Edmund the Wise. It's like the Lord had showed him the darkness of himself. And he became slow to speak. And the Lord had trained him. But there's an episode in his life, in Newton's life, which I'd love to tell, which is this, that poor old John Newton and his wife Polly couldn't have children. But Polly's brother George had a little girl called Betsy. And her mother died. Betsy's mother died, George's wife, when she was young. And then George himself died when she was 4 or 5. And so Betsy came and lived with John and Polly Newton. Betsy had a cousin called Eliza, who lost both of her parents to tuberculosis. So Eliza moved in with the Newtons. So we have this family with these two little girls. But then as time went on, Eliza also died of tuberculosis, and Polly died, and now Betsy, who's now a young woman, she's lost both her parents. She's lost her sort of cousin's sister and her surrogate mother, and she became convinced that she had been forsaken by God. Now that at that time used to have a name. It was called a religious mania, and it was a mental health diagnosis. Now, at that time, I'm sorry to say that the way they dealt with the mentally ill in London was shameful. I mean, they literally would chain them to the walls in bedlam. Mm. They wouldn't give them bed sheets, you know, to sleep on straw. It was just horrifying. In bedlam, in the city of London, they used to sell tickets. Go and see the mad people. It was really horrible. Now, every day, in all weathers, John Newton used to walk from his home up to Bedlam and stand under Betsy's window, and he would wave, and he would wave, and he would not stop. until he saw Betsy's handkerchief in the window. And when he knew she was all right, he'd carry on. See, the people we often like to talk about, the heroes, we remember them because they did great things. What does Jesus say about great things? He says, if you're faithful with the small things, you'll be faithful with the great also. And if you read the lives of these people, they were faithful with the small things. So you'll find Wilberforce sending money to people. He's not even sure they're genuine, but he feels affection for them. Or you find Whitfield writing letters to little country pastors. My dear friend, you know, this pastor's like, wow, Whitfield. Or you find John Newton standing in the rain, waving at Bedlam. See, we're not going between us probably to end the slave trade. But we can still be like these people. Because even in that horrible place in Bedlam and in her confused mind, Betsy knew there's someone out there who loves me. Mm. And he will be here. He was, every day. You see, we all know someone who, oh, that guy, you know. There's someone who no one wants to have lunch with, you know. Mm. But like you might have lunch with Jesse occasionally.
Oh, no.
Wow. Okay.
But there's someone. We all know someone who, you see, that's how the church has done it, because people have been amazed. How did he love me like that? That changes people. That changes people. This is very different to a philosophy, which you have to do. When you've been changed by amazing grace, even the small things, that's something, isn't that a wonderful thing about God? That even the ridiculous little things which no one notices suddenly have eternal importance.
Wow.
And he's looking and saying, she still believes me. How amazing that that should glorify God. What a wonderful thing about God that is. And when he was old, she was released and she cared for him in his old age.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Beautiful.
So there are many stories like that. Mm. And I had the privilege of interviewing George Verwer for our podcast. He started Operation Mobilization. They sent 200,000 people into mission.
Wow.
But he said most of the stories we don't know anything about.
Mm.
And eternity, they'll be like sparkling.
Oh, it's so encouraging, Ben, to know that you don't have to do the big things in order to make God pleased.
Come on.
God really cares about the small things in the day-to-day. God is really involved in the little coffees that you buy for someone.
Come on, this is it.
Extra couple pounds you pass to a homeless guy or whatever it could be.
Yeah.
God is in the everyday.
The thoughtful message you send to someone who no one else will send to, not obliged to, just it's out of an overflow.
Yeah.
Just thinking of you, praying for someone.
Yes. Yeah. Pray for people. There's so, oh gosh, we could stay here for ages and just get lots of little things, but we're coming to our time limit for today. But yeah, guys, thank you so much for tuning in to the Way UK podcast. There's going to be a few of the different resources that Ben mentioned, including his own stuff, Christian Heritage London. Is that the Instagram account?
Yeah, well done you.
Yeah, great.
I remembered.
I'm a watcher. I love those videos. They're really fun. They're like a minute and they explain different people really well. And check them out on Instagram. Check out the John Piper stuff. And guys, thanks for watching. And we'll be back next week with some new videos. Ben, thank you.
Hey, bless you. Thank you.
Thanks for this. And we'll see you soon. Bye, guys.